You're listening to podcast audio from Radiant Church, located in Bay City, Michigan. For more information on Radiant Church, please visit us online at radiantbc.com or join the conversation on social media at Radiant Bay City.
All right. Well, good morning, Radiant Church. So good to be with all of you. Hope you're having a great morning. Hey, last week we collected all of our snacks for Bangor Central Elementary's daycare here. We had a snack outreach. I want to show you just a few photos of what we collected. We had so many snacks, you guys. It is, that's right, really good news. So I think it's really safe to say that we've taken care of these guys for the whole entire school year. And so they were so overwhelmed. I heard from the daycare director and one of the workers in the classroom, and the CFO mentioned something to me in an email as well this past week. Hey, can I just say thank you guys, for your generosity? Can I just say thank you for being radiant, right? This is what it's all about. Yes, it's okay to clap our hands. It's good to celebrate. And I just wanted to take a moment to thank all of you for being a radiant church and celebrating what God is doing through all of our generosity. Hey, next week we are starting a brand new sermon series or message series. It is entitled Believe. Believe. And Believe will be several weeks long, and it will be on the oldest creed in the Christian faith, and that is the Apostles' Creed. We're going to talk about the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed, you're probably wondering, what is a creed? Well, a creed is this. A creed is a statement of belief that is shared by a community of faith. And there have actually been several creeds written throughout church history. But the Apostles' Creed is so important because why? Because it highlights the essential sort of doctrines of the Christian faith. I heard one preacher say it like this. It's the load-bearing walls of the Christian faith. So next week, we're going to talk about the fatherhood of God. I'm so excited for this series. The word creed actually comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. So this is going to be a great series. We're going to talk about the fatherhood of God. We're going to talk about the person of Jesus. We're going to talk about the return of Christ. If you're wondering what that's all about, we're going to talk about judgment. Ooh, yikes. We're going to talk about some really good things in this series. And so make sure you join us next week. But today is a standalone message and something that is very near and dear to my heart, and that is the topic of worship. We have a worship night. Worship and prayer night. So we're going to have a few of our leaders actually lead prayer on the mic, and they're going to be praying for specific things in our city and just in our church, whatnot. But we're going to have worship and prayer night this coming week at Populous Coffee. Doors open at 6:30. It will begin. It'll be about an hour long. Just FYI, no childcare now for this event. And I want to just take a moment to talk about worship. And I've entitled this message, Extravagant Worship. This week I got to hang out with the worship team, which they are just an amazing group of people. And we sat around at Adam's house, had some really good food, and we talked a little bit about worship. We opened up our Bibles, and we let sort of God just speak to us. And it was a great time this morning. And I wanted to talk about worship, and then we got a worship night. So God has just really put worship on my heart lately. And I really feel like I want Radiant Church to move into this season of what it looks like. What does it look like to be a worshiping and praying church? And I don't have the answers to that necessarily, but I believe God is moving us in that direction to be more of a worshiping and praying church. And so we're going to dive in just a moment. Before we do that, let's go ahead and take a few moments to pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much for today. What an honor it is to be here at Radiant Church. What an honor it is to be with all of these people. God, open our eyes now to your truth and unlock deaf ears and draw men and women to you and soften our hardened hearts. And if there's any skeptics in here, God, I pray that you might awaken faith in their lives, Lord. Heal the brokenhearted, Lord. Lord, and make all things new for those of us who need it most. We love you, God. We thank you for this opportunity and for this incredible time to hear from you. Speak, Holy Spirit. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, how many of you, and you can raise your hand if you want to, you don't have to, but how many of you would think or say that at some point in your life, you received an extravagant gift, like a really big gift. I don't know. Any of you ever think, have ever considered that you may have been the recipient of an extravagant gift? I'll just give you a few examples. Maybe you were given a large sum of money, and I don't know what large sum of money means for you, okay? It could be any amount. Maybe you were given several gift cards, and you thought that was a pretty extravagant gift. Maybe, wives, you went out and you bought that, you know, 65-inch television for your husband. He's been eyeing that, and you got that for him as a Christmas gift, right? Wink, wink, right? Maybe, husbands, you went out and you got your wife an upgrade on that diamond ring. Can I get an amen from the women here, right? Right? Christmas is around the corner, and ladies, he surprised you with that upgrade, that new or that bigger diamond, and you would say, or you would tell your friends and family, that's a pretty extravagant gift. I felt like I received a really extravagant gift. Can I tell you that one of the most expensive gifts ever given was the Taj Mahal. I have a picture behind me. Many of you are familiar with the Taj Mahal, but Mughal ruler Shah Jahan, check this out, spent the equivalent of $827 million to have this thing built. And it was for his late wife, and I'll add this, his favorite wife as well. His favorite wife as a memorial or a mausoleum. And it's been reported that more than 20,000 artisans participated in the creation of the Taj Mahal, which, by the way, is India's top tourist attraction. Think about this, $827 million for this gift. That beats out any gift I've ever gotten from my wife, okay? That, I think, is pretty safe to say, listen, an extravagant gift, right? I don't have $800 million, just going to be honest, right? That's an extravagant gift. Listen, my wife and I just celebrated 10 years of marriage this week, by the way, yeah. Kept it pretty low key, but we had a chance to get away for an evening. It was pretty awesome, and we're so thankful. But 10 years ago, when we were married, we were actually gifted a week at a resort in Cancun, Mexico. And for us, we thought that was a pretty extravagant gift. We still think that's a pretty extravagant gift. We were blessed. And this morning, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture. It's in Mark's Gospel. It's in Mark chapter 14. And there is a woman. You're going to see a woman in this story. And she encounters Jesus. And she gives Jesus an extravagant gift. It is an action of her expression of worship to Jesus. It's a beautiful story. And I would say it's an act of extravagant worship. Extravagant worship. I want to define that for you this morning, extravagant worship, because we could probably define that in many ways, but this is the way I've defined it. Extravagant worship is this: worship that engages the heart, the mind, and the body, right? And touches the heart of God. Let's leave that up there for just a moment. Worship that engages the heart, the mind, and the body, but it also touches the heart of God. Right, so worship that engages the heart, it's who we are from the inside out. It's worship that engages our minds. In other words, it's scripturally or it's theologically informed from Scripture. And it also engages our body, right? It engages our body. Earlier this morning, Adam read to us Psalm 33, right there in the Psalms. It talks about lifting up hands or lifting up a voice, and a shout of praise, right? We engage our body when we lift up our hands. We engage with our bodies when we sing out, when we shout with a voice of triumph. You hear people at Radiant Church do that often. It's a shout of praise. Now, for some of you, that's like, whoa, what's going on here? That's a little strange, a little different, right? For us, it's kind of the norm, though, right? But that's informed from Scripture, right? And we engage with our body when we do that. And that kind of worship, this extravagant worship, it also touches the heart of God. I believe that it is, we minister unto the Lord. I want to talk about this story this morning in Mark chapter 14. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. I'm going to just pick things up right from the beginning in verse number 1. And here's what it says. It says, now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar. She poured the perfume on his head. Let's talk about this section of scripture for a few moments. Here we see Jesus, and he's at the home of Simon the leper. Now, some commentators say that Simon the leper may have been a man that at one point he had leprosy. What's leprosy? Well, leprosy is a terrible skin disease. If you have leprosy, guess what? Everybody around you knows you have leprosy, okay? So this man probably had leprosy, and commentators think that he was healed by Jesus. Now, there's a little bit of debate whether or not that now Simon has been healed, and now he's inviting Jesus over for this dinner party, for this banquet. And I want you to know also that the scripture, the text tells us that Jesus and these other, it was probably men, just so you know, it was probably all men at this dinner table. They were at this banquet. And during this time, in the context of first century Palestine, the dinner table sat very, very low to the ground. Now, for us, obviously, we sit, right? We sit at the dinner table. But in that context, they would actually recline. Now, men would recline on their left-hand side, okay? And then they would eat with their right hands, okay? And their feet would extend out. So you would have all these men around this very low table, okay? And they came in for this banquet that Simon the leper was holding. You should also know this, that there was a social divide between men and women during that day and age. Now, Jewish women held a subordinate place in Jewish society. So get this, men and women didn't even intermingle, not even in the home. And so for a woman to enter into this context where it's all these men having this banquet was considered to be a bit taboo, and she was probably unwanted. And normally, if a woman came in during this sort of banquet, it was for the women to wait on the men. So you can imagine that her presence there was probably unwelcomed, and she enters the room nevertheless, okay? Verse number 4, let's keep going. Some of those present were saying indignantly, okay, they're really upset to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Jesus responds by this, verse number 6, leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. And then Jesus says this, the poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she's done will be also told in memory of her. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. I want to take a few moments, and I want to talk about three specific things that we're going to just pull from this story in regards to extravagant worship, in regards to worship. What is worship for us? What does that mean for us as a community of Christ followers, of Jesus followers? And I think there are three things that we can pull from this when it comes to our corporate worship and then our individual or our private worship that we do at home. Number one, listen, I want you to know this, church, that extravagant worship is costly, okay? Extravagant worship is costly. Let's think about this woman. Let's look at what she's done. She has this expensive jar of perfume, and she pours it out on Jesus' head. You should know that this nard that was inside of this jar was from this highly valued plant found in India. So it was all the way from India. So it was very, very expensive. And it was valued at about 300 denarii. What does that mean? Well, 300 denarii represents a year's worth of wages for a sort of common day laborer. So an entire year's worth of wages, that's how much it was worth, this little jar, this little alabaster jar of perfume. That's a lot of money, right? That's a lot of money. I want you to also think about this. The text tells us that she had to break this jar, okay? And then that day and age, there's no little, you know, little plastic resealable cap, you know, you could just take off and then reuse. She had to break this jar. So here's what I mean. When she broke the jar, it means that she's going to use all of the perfume, okay? There's no turning back. She's going to use all of it on Jesus. And some of you are thinking, okay, this is a little strange. Like, what is she doing to Jesus? This is the ancient practice known as anointing. Anointing. Now, we don't see that often done in our modern day context, do we, right? But anointing was an ancient practice used for kings and priests, and it was a means of consecration. What does that mean? It means this. You do it for certain individuals that you're trying to give honor to or separate for special use. Now, normally, again, it was used by kings and priests so they would be separated for use by God. It was a person, a priest, to be used by God. And again, we don't often do this anymore. This is not a practice that we see take place. But I also want you to know that the anointing was also done for as an act of devotion or love for honored guests. Now, this fits the context a bit better. So this is what she was doing in this context. She was what? Showing how much she loved Jesus. She was showing her love for Jesus. She was actually expressing an act of extravagant worship, okay? Extravagant worship. But I want you to know that it was costly. It was costly for her because it was this expensive amount of perfume in the alabaster jar. She had to break it. But church, you should also know that extravagant worship will cost you as well. It will cost you. It will cost me as well, okay? Extravagant worship is costly. How so? Let me give you three ways. Number one, worship costs us our time. Extravagant worship costs us our time. Our time. So listen, whether you're gathering on a Sunday morning here in our church, or whether that's corporately, or whether it's a retreat, or you're going off somewhere, whether maybe it's a conference and you're going to go worship with other believers, okay? Maybe it's private time. You're going to have a little bit of time with the Lord, but whatever that is, 10, 25 minutes, whatever that might look like, it's costly because it's going to cost you your time, all right? Now, time is, like, I think it's our most precious resource. It's our greatest commodity. Why would I say that time is our greatest commodity? Well, I'd say this because of this. When you use your time, you've spent it and you don't get it back, right? You spent it and you don't get it back, right? And so when you spend time with the Lord in worship, listen, it's going to cost you your time. I want to be clear that this cannot be understated. This cannot be understated. Why? Because the plague of the American church is busyness. The plague of the American church is busyness. We got soccer games on the weekends. We have family reunions. We have the sale at JCPenney, wherever it is that you shop, right? We have the dinner that we're getting ready for. We have the cottage that we've got to go to. We've got the frequent vacationing that we've got to do. And let me just say this. I'm not against any of those things, and you need a vacation, and everybody needs to take some time to rest, and I need to take a time to rest, and there are going to be weekends that I'm not here. And I'm not against any of those things. Can I just say that for the record? But I am against when people begin to say, I'm just too busy to worship God. I am against that. I'm just too busy to get to church. I am against that. You better believe I'm against that. Why am I so against that? Because you have placed things in the wrong priority where they need to be. You need to begin to reprioritize. Something is wrong when you say, I don't have time to worship. I don't have time for a Sunday gathering. Something's wrong. I'm not against a vacation. Go on vacation. If you've got the means, God bless you, man. Praise God. Enjoy it. You've been given a gift, right? So go. I am against you saying to me, you know, I just don't have time to come to church anymore. What do you mean you don't have? Explain that. What are you talking about? If it's work, I understand. Work is necessary and you got to provide for your family. I get that. And I'm not against that, okay? I'm not a legalist, okay? But I am against people who say, you know, I just don't have the time anymore. And I would say, you probably do. You're just not making the time. Listen, extravagant worship will cost you your time. Extravagant worship, number two, will cost us our comfort. It's going to cost us our comfort. Can I just say this? Engaging God with our heart, with our mind, with our body can be uncomfortable at times. And I know this from my own story. I got saved in Arizona, in Tempe, Arizona. That's where I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Okay, it was over a decade ago. And when I walked into this sort of charismatic church and everybody, a lot of people were singing, the band was off the hook. Let me just tell you, they were like this mix of like gospel, R&B, and they were talented. Like they were seriously talented musicians. And I mean, it was amazing music. But people were, hands were lifted, singing loud. And I was like, whoa, what is going on here? Like I came from the Catholic Church and we didn't do anything. We just like sat there and I was like, what is, this is a little freaky. I didn't know what was going on. I really didn't know what was going on. I was like, what do I do right now? I don't know what to do. I don't know. This is weird. And so I was just like, I'm uncomfortable. I was like, oh, I'm going to do this. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. I mean, I didn't even sing. I don't even know if I sang. And then as I began to learn what worship was like, I begin to say, you know what, it's okay to be uncomfortable. Just because something's uncomfortable doesn't make it bad, right? I begin to just engage, and by faith, I begin to like, you know, I'm going to raise my hands. I don't really know what that means. But then I started reading the Psalms for myself, and I started to see that in the Bible, that when people encountered God, it was with their bodies as well. It wasn't just sort of a, hey, how's it going, Jesus? Good seeing you, pal. Nope, it wasn't that. It was the people falling on their face in reverence to God, right? It was people in the Old Testament singing loudly, and it had this huge band of electric guitars, and there was like 18-part harmonies, and it was incredible, right? It was incredible. They engaged with their bodies, but this takes us this idea of you've got to be willing to engage in some discomfort. Now, why are you uncomfortable? Well, one of the reasons is why, maybe because of the background that you came from, you don't do that. And I'm not knocking those backgrounds at all. I'm just simply saying that's just one of the reasons why. So you're not used to that, right? Some of you might say, man, I sound terrible when I sing. Can I just say, yeah, you probably do actually, okay? But let me just say this, man, to the Lord, your singing is the most beautiful melody ever, right? To the Lord, your singing is precious. So if you sing out of key, monotone, if you don't have a key, if you don't know what a key is, listen, you can still sing to God, but it will require you being a little uncomfortable. Amen? Right? You're going to have to be uncomfortable. So listen, extravagant worship will cost us our comfort. And then number three, extravagant worship will cost us sometimes the approval of others. Okay, sometimes it's going to cost you the approval of others. Sometimes people won't understand why we worship the way we worship, okay? Some will make judgment calls. Some will make judgment calls on you. Some will make judgment calls on our churches, on our church. In some cases, let me just tell you, it will cost us church attendance. And as your pastor, I don't care, okay? There are such things as seeker-friendly churches, and I'm not knocking those things, but we're going to be a worshiping church, okay? We're going to be a worshiping church, all right? But some people, listen, some people will say, your worship leader, he's way too into it. He asked me to sing. He read a psalm to try to get me to sing. No, I'm good. It was nice, but I won't be back. Okay, all right. Well, you're always welcome, though. Yeah, but it wasn't me. I won't be back. Other times, people would call our worship simply over emotionalism. It's just all emotionalism, right? I just want to let you know that extravagant worship will cost us the approval of other people, will cost you the approval of your friends, your family sometimes, even other Christians, right? It's costly. It will cost you something. Second big idea I want to talk about is that extravagant worship always invites criticism, okay? It always invites criticism, all right? Let's look at verse number 4 again. It says this, some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. Some of you are thinking, yeah, that's a good reason. I'll explain that, I promise you. And they rebuked her harshly. Now, here's what I want you to see, that these people who were in that banquet, I think some of them were religious rulers at that day, they should have been rejoicing in what this woman was doing, okay? Instead, they rebuke her. They're harsh with her. They're indignant. They have an excuse. Why the waste, right? This is the idea of extravagant worship. Some people, listen, will say to us, you have a Sunday morning. You could be getting so many other things done. What a waste of time. What a waste of resources. Why are you going to Radiant again? Or why are you going over here? Why are you doing that? Or why are you going? Why are you spending time in a small group? Why are you doing that? You could be cleaning your house. You could be cleaning up the cabin. You could be doing something so much more productive, and it's going to invite criticism in your life. I just want to let you know that. Anytime that you worship, right? But I think in this context, and these people who are indignant, they have harsh criticism for this woman. You know, the religious among us, or the religious in our city, will often mask their disdain for genuine worship with self-righteousness. The religious among us will mask their disdain for genuine worship with self-righteousness. Who do I mean by the religious? The religious are those who have this veneer of religiosity on the outside, on the exterior, while their hearts are cold and unsubmitted to the Lord. The religious people among us, listen, are those that mistake their lack of emotion for reverence. I know this sounds like I'm calling people out, because I am. Religious people hold a high moral standard, but have never met the moral lawgiver. Can I just tell you this morning? That Jesus said, whoever has been forgiven of much, loves much. So if you find that my criticism of the religious is very harsh, can I just tell you this in a very loving, calm, soft tone? That Jesus' criticism of the religious was much, much more harsh than what I'm saying, okay? Jesus was angry at those people who had a religious exterior and yet their hearts were far from him, okay? There was a man in our congregation at one point months ago. He came up to me and he said, Pastor, he says, every time I come to Radiant, every time I worship, all I can do is weep. And he said, and he just tells me this. He was a bit upset. He said, "Why am I doing this every week? I'm just weeping." And I just said, "Man, that's okay. That's actually pretty normal, man. Like, once I begin to understand his past and who he was before Jesus, I learned that he was delivered out of a destructive, violent, drug-filled." Just a terrible background. The Lord had delivered him from so much. And that now the only way he could respond in the presence of God was weeping. He had been, listen, forgiven of much, and therefore he was loving much with his extravagant worship, right? Tears that would flow. And he kept telling me, I can't help it. I just do it all the time. Every time I worship, every time during the message I'm doing it. And I'm saying, brother, that is the presence of God. And that is the right response in the presence of a good, loving Father. Amen? Amen. That's extravagant worship. Listen, extravagant worship is going to invite the criticism of others, especially the religious among us, right? Those who have an exterior of religiosity, and yet their hearts are not connected to God whatsoever. Extravagant worship, number three, my big point here. Extravagant worship is of first importance, of first importance. Look at verse number six again. Jesus says this, "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." And listen, listen to what he says in verse seven. "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime that you want, but you will not always have me." I want to point this out to you because Jesus is highlighting something that I'm calling an order of importance, an order of importance. Caring for poor people are always, that's always an important thing to do. But I want you to notice that Jesus says that you can do that anytime, anytime. In other words, listen, there is an order of importance that Jesus is actually talking about here. Does that mean that Jesus does not care about poor people? No, of course not. Of course not. Not at all. Not even close. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about this group of people that are called the least of these. Those are the poor, the sick, the marginalized, the oppressed, those who are in prison. Jesus says in that context, when you serve those individuals, it's as if you're serving me, Jesus himself. So is it that Jesus doesn't care about poor people? No, not at all. No way. Not even close to that. But I want to just remind you this morning that Jesus states that worship to God is of first importance. Okay? Is of first importance. This may shock some of you, I know. Let me just draw this out a little bit. Listen, Radiant Church, we love to bless our city. We love to bless this school. We love to bless those who are hurting, those who are marginalized, those who are oppressed in our city. We love to do that, okay? But let me just remind you, as your pastor, there's something more important than that, and it's worshiping God. I know that might shock you. You might be a little offended with that, but I promise you from this text, there is something, listen, I want to bless our city, but there's something even more important, and that's blessing God with the fruit of our lips, the praises that come from our mouth, right? Church, I want to be so careful. Listen, I want to say this major point. As worshipers, we can never let what we do for God be a substitute for loving God, okay? Are we going to continue to bless other people in this church? Absolutely. Are we going to bless the poor all the time? But can I just say, I never want that to be a substitute for us worshiping God himself, being with him. What is that called? That's called ministering to the Lord. I'm actually just kind of really learning about this for the first time in my life. In some sense, it's called ministering to the Lord. Ministry to the Lord. That is actually first and foremost. All those other things are really good, and I'm not. They're really good. We should be doing them. But we got to be careful that we don't substitute those things for actually being in the presence of God and offering the fruit of our lips, right? Which is worship that comes from our heart. Pouring out lavish worship. When David brought the ark back into Jerusalem, did you know this? He appointed and he financed, okay? Financed 4,000 Levites for the express purpose of praising the Lord with musical instruments. Let me read to you this message, or this text, I should say. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5 says this. He says, 4,000 are to be gatekeepers and 4,000 are to praise the Lord with musical instruments I have provided for that purpose. Those musicians, those 4,000 musicians, they weren't paid to entertain David. They were paid so that 24 hours a day, worship would be given to God. 24 hours a day, that ministry to the Lord is not just what we do for him. It's what we praise, what we give to him, which is our adoration, our love, right? The prayer, the fruit of our lips, a lavish adoration unto God. And so David, listen, appoints these 4,000 Levites, these worship leaders, to minister to God 24 hours a day. Listen, church, I'm going to conclude in just a moment. Our worship to God, listen, it will always be costly. It's going to invite the criticism of other people sometimes in our lives. People won't understand what we do. Sometimes our worship, listen, we need to remember our worship is of first importance in our lives. And what I just want to ask you this morning is this. Are you willing to be a little uncomfortable for God? Are you willing to be a little misunderstood by others? Are you willing to be met with disapproval by other people? This is why people pleasing is so dangerous, because we let what other people think about us dictate our lives. It's so dangerous to be a people pleaser. Or are we willing to offer God our praise and our worship? And what does that mean for all of you? What does that mean for you this morning? Well, I guess I don't know. For some of you, that may just mean like beginning to sing for the first time. You're going to start to sing. And I know it's going to be off pitch and off key, and that's okay. That's because for him, it's all worth it. He's worthy of it. And for him, it's a beautiful sound. Maybe for you this morning, that means you're going to start extending your hands, and you're going to begin to engage your body a little bit. Maybe for you, you're going to lift hands. Maybe for you, it's you're going to bow down in reverence. I guess I don't know. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about, I want you to think right now, has your form of worship been more about you and less about God? Or has it been more about God and less about you? I want you to ask yourself that question. Has it been more about what I'm comfortable with, what my tradition has told me? I love tradition. Can I just say I love church tradition? But when church tradition is higher than the Word of God, something's wrong. The Word of God is always above church tradition. And the Word of God says we lift up our hands in the sanctuary. We shout unto God with a voice of triumph, that we sing, that we play with skill. We play stringed instruments. The Word of God is always above church tradition. And so listen, this morning, I just want to invite you, maybe challenge you to engage God. We're going to spend the next several minutes worshiping right now. Adam's going to lead us in a song. It's called Worthy of It All. This song has been ministering to my heart for the last couple of weeks. Can I just tell you, he's worthy. He's worthy. Christ loved us first. We didn't love him first. He loved us first. He's lavished his love on us that we might be called the sons and the daughters of God. And that is who we are. Church, can we just clap our hands for Jesus this morning? Come on. Come on, let's pray. Let's stand together. Let's pray. God, we love you. And we are just here to lavish our praises onto you, God. Thank you for this worship team who have come to sacrifice their gifts onto you, Lord. And God, we want to worship you the way that you desire, not just the way that we think we should do it. And so, Lord, this morning, challenge us as a church to go deeper in your presence. Remind us that worship is of first importance, God. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, hey, this morning, if some of you want to come forward while we're worshiping, you can do that as well. Just begin.